Thanks, sir. Thank you. Well, it's been a real delight for Beth and I to be here with you. And we love you, appreciate you, praying for you. Trust you'll pray for us. We're serving God together, and we realize that there's many local churches, but there's only one church. And we're all in it, brothers and sisters. We serve different places, but Pastor Rick mentioned the other day, we've all been given the Great Commandment and then the Great Commission. And we get it in that order and make a big difference on our effectiveness. So today we've been singing about grace and truth. And I thought, good girl, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Grace and truth. And then we're going to talk about community because we want to lay the groundwork for grace and truth. To understand, to be able to do community well, we've got to get that. So we're going to open our Bibles, first of all, to Gospel of John. Chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 14, and then we're going to read verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 16 and 17. And of His fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You this morning as we approach Your Word. We just posture ourselves to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, to receive the Word that's able to change our heart, and Lord, to have our minds renewed, so that we can be transformed in the image of Christ. We pray that You continue that work today in us. And may we see with eyes of faith what You're desiring to do in our lives and through our lives. And we give You thanks in advance that the Holy Spirit, the teacher, is here to bring us revelation, help us to see things we've not seen before, understand things that we've not gotten before. We trust You in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and truth, mercy and grace. This whole balance of that is an interesting paradigm for us as we think about negotiating this thing called relationships. A couple more scriptures, just foundational, as we begin this morning. In Psalm 89 and verse 14, we read this, and 89 and 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of Your throne. Mercy and truth go before Your face. We see throne, we think kingdom. So foundational in the kingdom of God, of God's kingdom, are righteousness and justice, mercy and truth. Notice He didn't say one or the other. It's both. Therein lies the challenge for us, I think, as His church. Psalm 85, verse 10, David wrote, mercy and truth have met together. Mercy and truth have met together. In the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, you might know this verse. He says, He has shown you, O man, or told you, what is good. This is what is good now. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Now, that's the order it's written, but I think actually the order, more effectively, that it's done is the opposite. In other words, if we walk humbly with our God, we will have more mercy and then be able to do justice. So you have to understand, we flip that a little bit because we try to do that. We're justice. Now we got a problem because we're justice and we're going to use the Bible to destroy people rather than save people. And that happens. It's happened. I'm a church kid, and I've seen it happen lots of times. People use the Bible against people instead of for people. And that's if we don't come in humility, which is where grace is given, that's the qualifier. James says that God gives grace to the humble. It's a prerequisite. Faith works by love, prerequisite. So one without the other will never bring God's results. One without the other will never bring this balance. Now, there is no perfect balance except in Christ, as we'll see and we'll talk about. But when we deal with this area of relationships, when our relationship with God is right, then we can love mercy and we can do justly. And a lot of things are encapsulated in that. Now, this is what we know about truth. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said that the truth shall set you free. Shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Not just know it and quote the verse, but know, gnosko, understand, comprehend. Really get it, revelation of the truth, and that truth will set you free. Whom the Son set free is free indeed. John 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus was the truth, and he was the fulfillment of the law. Law came under Moses, truth came in Jesus Christ. The truth was the fulfillment of the law. What else was the fulfillment of the law, Jesus said? One word, love, the royal law of love. It's fulfillment, because if we really love, we keep all the commandments of the Lord. John 16, 13, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. So God is unchanging, uncommon, unlimited, and He's always merciful, and He always keeps covenant, and He's always just, and He never changes. So let's take a look at the diagram. I told you I'm a picture guy and a visual guy. And Sarah's going to help us back there with this diagram this morning. And then we're going to talk about it for a little bit. And then we're going to go into the community element. So grace and mercy, truth and justice. Like any analogy we give you, it's never a perfect thing. So, but it does help us understand a little bit about what's going on. You've maybe seen different things before that are done in a quadrant. And I think that this can help us as we look at this paradigm, because grace and truth and mercy and justice are balances to each other. And if it's not always quite as black and white as we'd like to see, and that's the challenge. So the heart always has to come first before we try to divide the truth or make a judgment on justice. So if we can just kind of get an idea, those lines that are up perpendicular, horizontal, that middle line at the top would be high truth. The very bottom of that line is low truth or justice. The line on the left would be the low point for grace or mercy. The right line, of course, is the high grace and mercy. The true high truth person is... no compromise to truth, which is good. We don't want to compromise truth. But at the opposite end is a person with no truth, so no accountability. What is truth anyways? That's what Pilate asked, Jesus. What is truth? Then on the left-hand side, if we have low grace and mercy, we have a low concern for people. In other words, truth trumps relationships. And we'll hold to that. On the right-hand side, we have high grace and mercy. We have a real high concern for people. But we talked about this. When we're doing community together, it's not either or. It's both. So if you can show us the next slide. We're going to fill in from the left-hand side here. And we have the Pharisee, who's our prime example of a high truth, low grace person. Luke chapter 18, 11. Do you remember the prayer of the Pharisee? Father, I'm so glad I'm not like him. Oh my gosh. I'm really glad I'm not like him. Thank you didn't make me like her. This is a person that's, just all into themselves and really high on truth, but really low on grace. Emphasis is on themselves. Their worldview is that I am the ultimate reference point. I am my world. And we don't always recognize this, particularly we don't recognize it in ourselves, which is why we really need relationships with other people that can say, do you know what? Life is really not all about you. Because if it's all about me, it can't be about God. And it's really about God, because it's not all about you either. So we can go on the other, swing the other pendulum and make it, life's not about me, it's all about other people. Well, absolutely it's not, because we'll never get a balance in this. Because it's all about you. I'm just going to try to do everything I can, and I'm going to be your Savior. You already have a Savior. So it's all about God. The most challenging thing for a pastor is the fact to sit with two people and love them both and desire to be the voice of God, which is the voice of mercy, you know, and grace and truth, and not pick sides, because they want me to bring sides. I always tell the story, kind of humorous, but it's not humorous really. It was a couple of years ago, I had a lot of problems. They called me one night. I went over to the house, and things were not good at all. I mean, there was a real big fight going on. And, 2 hours later, finally I brought them into a place of agreement. They both hated me. Because, you know, he wanted me to pick his side and tell her, and she wanted me to pick her side and tell him. I'm sorry, I'm representing God. I love you both. God doesn't pick sides. He doesn't have favorite kids. See, that's one of the big lies. God wouldn't do that for me. He'd do it for them, but he wouldn't do it for me because he has favorites. No, that doesn't work. Didn't work for Joseph and his family. It didn't work for Jacob and Esau, you know, when mom and dad had favorites. It never works. And God doesn't have favorites. He loves us all. So that's a problem when you try to represent God and balance truth. This is a problem with mercy. And how do we do it? And if it's about me, I can't do it. And if it's about you, I can't do it. It has to be about God. So the identity of this person is very self-righteous. Their value, supreme value, is self-protection. They're trying to protect themselves. That's really what that's about. The behavior is anger, self-justification, threats, pride. Before we go any further, let me just say this. I think probably at some point in our life, we've all been in all these. And it may just depend on the situation. Generally, you may be in one quadrant and another, but all it takes is the right thing to push our button, and we'll all can go in any one of these orbits. I think the easiest time to serve God is in the middle of worship, when our concentration is on Him, Him alone, and we're just really wanting to obey Him and do everything He wants. But when worship stops, real life begins again, and now I'm not quite sure I want to kind of live that out. The motivation behind this person is pride and often guilt. The goal is to control everyone's behavior. So I didn't put the word up there, but you can compare grace and law. I choose grace and truth because truth is a New Testament term. All right, and Jesus came. He replaced law with truth, and truth fulfills the law in a way that we can never do. We can never fulfill the law. We can't obey truth because the Holy Spirit came to reveal truth to us so that we can actually walk in obedience to God. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. So that's possible. Keeping the law 100% is not possible. But if we keep love and we pursue loving God, loving one another, loving the world, that's possible. We can grow into that. So that's the shift that's taking place here. And the purpose of this person is peace through order. Everybody in the place, everything in its place. Boom, 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 boom. Make it neat, make it tidy, keep it all together. But it tends to be very authoritarian. You don't have to put your hands up, but ever been that quadrant somewhere? You know, I got something up, so I'm going to have my graphic artist do to help me with this diagram. I was thinking about it this morning, actually last night. But if you think of this with a circle around the square, so I'm going to make the square in the circle. All right? Think of it as 360 degrees. That's what a circle is. 360 degrees. And then if you could see all 360 degrees, little lines. That's the moving target. That's the shift. Because maybe you go high truth, and then, you know, high truth, and then the low grace, and we're moving somewhere in this thing. So a person that goes down to this low grace and low truth, that person there in that quadrant, this is a person that's very aloof, very pulled back from the table. Hard to keep them there. They're absent. They're not in relationships. They don't see the value of relationships. You know, just leave me alone. Let me do life. I don't need anybody. Relationship's too risky. I don't want to get involved. That was not the story of the Good Samaritan, but it was the story of two other people in the story of the Good Samaritan. I don't want to get involved. I just don't want to go there. Again, the worldview is this: I am the ultimate reference point for my world. It's about me. Identity is all about denial, about not being known. People sometimes come to a larger church because they think they can hide there. Well, not when we're community-oriented, because we're looking for people that are on their own. I remember even when we were smaller, man, I chased people out the front door, chased them down the sidewalk. Hi, how you doing? I'm Steve, you know. Some people can handle it, they come back. And if not, they already knew. Like, they just weren't going to come in and go, and we'll leave them alone. Like, no, that's not what the church is about. Church is about community. So, you know, this person here, their value is peace at any cost. They'll agree with everything as long as everybody leaves them alone. No relationship. What shows is they have low concern for people and low concern for truth. They won't even move on community because the Bible says so. You know, we get a little testimony sometimes when people get water baptized. I love the kids sometimes. It's simple, like, well, Jesus said so, so I want to be obedient. That's good enough. That's good enough. Doesn't it be profound? Just, Bible says so, I'm going to do that. Bible says, love your wife. Okay, no way around that one. Okay, love God. Yeah, okay. You know, God never changes. Okay, well, can't use that one. You know, we come up with reasons, and but this person is pulling back from relationships, and the behavior is avoidance and wearing of masks and blaming other people. And it's all very self-protective. Motivation is out of unbelief because they're not believing the truth. And again, out of shame because they don't want to be known. Give me a lot of reasons behind this. Now, the good news is that a lot of us have been in this from time to time. We get offended, we get hurt. You know, people disappoint us. And they will. In relationships, they disappoint us because none of us are perfect at relationships. And, you know, why don't we just all feel good? Anybody ever been hurt by somebody before? Come on. Come on, let's all feel good about ourselves. Come on, look around for a minute. Anybody ever hurt in a relationship before? Okay. Anybody ever hurt somebody in a relationship before? Come on. See, here we are. We're just real life, real people. So there's been times I don't want to talk to anybody. Just leave me alone. Now, sometimes that's safe for a real short period of time. Yes, sir. But then we better have somebody we talk to. Because if it becomes pattern, we're in trouble. If it becomes lifestyle, we're dead. But this is what I want you to see. We all spend time in this. There's times, but it's just not right. You know, some of us lean towards that way. It's just not right. I always say, boy, if I wasn't saved, I could be it's not all right. That's just not plain, not right. But I'm saved. And God's been doing a work in my life. And my heart is to help people. And so mercy's strong in me. I'm not a merciful, gifted person, per se. But I pastor because I want to make a difference, or I wouldn't do this. If it's about me, I would have quit a long time ago. Because I just said, this is not worth it. You know, because you have situations like these two people and, you know, I love them both, and they love me, they think, and an hour and two later, they both hate me. Like, I'm going, this is crazy. In fact, that's what I told them. This is crazy. I said, if you don't want help, let me know. I'm going home. I'd rather be in bed with my wife than sitting here with you arguing at 11:30 at night. So, if you don't want help, I'm gone. Thank you very much. Enough is enough. Come on, you know. One of the books I read before we were married, nobody did marriage counseling with us, so, you know, I read books. I did my own marriage counseling. Sounds really funny as you think back on it. But anyways, I read books, and that was better than not reading books. One of the books was called Tough But Tender, What Every Woman Wants in a Man. Tough but tender. Tough but tender. How can you have tough but tender? How can you have a tough steak and a tender steak? Right? But you can have tough love and tender love, if you have holding to truth with a heart of mercy. So that's why Jesus came. He came to set us free. He came to save. He didn't come to condemn. The world was already condemned. That was the natural habitat for all humans. He came to help us. So the goal of this person is just to survive, lay low. Maybe nobody will notice me. I see nothing. I hear nothing. I know nothing. Purpose is just get by another day and try to stay out of pain. And in the process, they live in pain all the time. That's a person who is low on grace and mercy, low concern for people, low concern for truth. They have no accountability in their own life because they're not in relationship with anybody. I would suggest that's not a good person to follow. A person who is that's their natural habitat, that's not a good leader. All right, around the, we're still going counterclockwise. The next person is a person who's high on grace but low on truth. They have a high concern for people, but again, no accountability. This is called wimpy love. Wimpy love is just mercy, 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 but no holding to truth. You can't help somebody that way. It's ultimately you can't bring them to a place of wholeness. It's just sentimental. They're sentimental. I feel bad for somebody. And they'll cry with them for hours, but nothing changes. No freedom, no change of behavior, nothing accomplished. See, at the top, we got high truth, low on grace. But we have high truth, we're going to get the job done. We're task, task, task. It's all about getting that done, filling in the blanks, getting everybody in the right place. But the other problem, they don't care about getting anything done. They're just going to cry with people. But no change happens. People are exactly the same state they were when you started the conversation. It's an enabling relationship, really. It's where a lot of dysfunctional relationships are. So there's relationship. They mean well. They want to help people. They have a real heart. Their heart is pained for people. But if it's not balanced by truth, we just enable people. We're not helping them. We just broaden out and stretch it out their pain. The worldview of the sentimental person is, again, I'm the ultimate reference point in life. It's all about me. I know people, married people, to be their savior. Sorry, they already have a savior. We're not it. You know, because they need me. Hey, listen, I want a lover, not a mother. She wants a lover, not a father. All right. So why are you going to marry this guy? Well, because he needs me. Well, he better need Jesus more, or because you'll never do it for him enough. The issue is, if marriage is all about one of you needing, it's not going to work. Yeah, but I'm going to make him the happiest man on the planet. Well, that's God's job, because there's a piece of him that only God can fulfill. And I've seen women do just about everything they can think of and never make this man happy. Because ultimately, our fulfillment comes from God. I've seen men, I'm going to say yes. Everything she wants, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to make her the happiest woman in the world. And at first glance, we're kind of going like, that'd be cool. That'd be nice. You know, but ultimately, it doesn't matter how much you try to please that woman. Ultimately, if her fulfillment is not in God, it doesn't matter what you do or how well you do it. So this person, their identity is acceptance from others. They want everybody to like them. That's my preference. I like everybody to like me. I prefer they don't hate me. All right, but as pastors, as I said, you know, if you're going to stick to truth, some people aren't going to like you. So I love Rick's statement. Trying to stay sweet when things go sour. Like, that's a challenge. That's a balance thing again. How do you stay sweet when things aren't good, when they're sour? Like, how do we stay loving when this is so wrong? And don't they see what they're doing to themselves? But see, this person won't hold to the truth. They're just high on mercy, high on grace, but low on truth and justice. Value is keep everybody happy. Behavior is apologizing, manipulating, even bribing and interfering. Motivation is fear of man. Wanted to please man. Wanted to please people. So I don't want to dare tell them what the Bible says. I wouldn't dare want to tell them the truth that could set them free. See, telling people the truth is not the problem. Ephesians 4, is it 15? Said, speaking the truth in love. That's the qualifier. If you can't say it in love, don't say it. I had a businessman call me many years ago now, and I still remember the conversation so clearly. He was working with another brother from the church on a project. They both were contractors on this project. And he saw the other guy do some stuff, really was not above board, wasn't out of character, wasn't a good representation. Fortunately, he called me before he called him, because bottom line, it would have just given him a piece of his mind. That's how it was set up for. But it was right. It was truth. It was truth. But there was no mercy in it. He says, "You think I should call him?" And I said, "Well, absolutely, but not until you can do it for his benefit." So that's what love does. Love will speak you the truth, but it's for your benefit to try to save your life. There's nothing we have better than a friend who will tell us the truth in love because they don't want to see us hurt. Because they don't want to see us destroy our life. He goes, "Silence." Right. "I'll call you back." He called me back 2 weeks later. 2 weeks later. He says, "I think I'm ready." I said, "Okay, good. Let's pray." All right. We pray. He went back and he says, the guy, he didn't really listen to him. He said, but it was not a shouting match or anything like that. I said, "Do you think he knew that you were concerned for him?" He says, "Yeah, I got that right." See, he got the justice. And it was true. It was totally wrong what this guy did. And I'm Christian, and nothing Christ-like about it. But he got that out of his system so that he could balance. This is wrong. This is going to wreck your life and your marriage. And it did. But he wouldn't hear him. But he balanced it with mercy because he was doing it for that guy's sake. And if he'd heard him, it would have saved his life and his marriage and his business. But he wouldn't hear him. According to Ezekiel, blood's not on his hand because he did say him and he didn't do it mad. And he didn't just tell him the truth. "I've got to get it off my back." Yeah, when you get it off your back, you put it on somebody else's back. "I just had to get it off my chest." No, you didn't. Didn't have to. We could carry it for them. We could carry one another's burdens for a little bit of time until we get rid of the burdens. The goal is to control everyone's emotions. Well, Pastor, you said that, you hurt their feelings. Really? Didn't mean to hurt their feelings. What hurt their feelings? Well, when you said such and such. Yeah, but that's true. That's Bible. That's what the Bible says. Okay, I'm sorry I hurt their feelings, but you know what? My feelings are hurt sometimes when God speaks to me, and the more thick I am, the louder He has to speak, and the more I don't feel good about this. And sometimes before in our relationship, you know, before things get better, I don't feel good. This one, I don't like how this feels. That doesn't like how this feels. So sometimes in the territory, and we, you know. So it's good to have mercy for people, but not to control everybody's emotions. Because I've seen people spend a lot of time with people, and it was all about them, not the person they were trying to help. Because their purpose is personal popularity. Everybody likes to talk to them because they listen. And they agree. And they tell you everything you want to hear. Because there's no truth. And no accountability. And they won't hold them in accountability. Well, they told me. Had a guy call me one time, and business guy. And he was talking to me about somebody in our church. Situation going on. I says, "Well, who are we talking about anyways?" "Oh, well, I told him I wouldn't tell anybody." I said, whoa, time out. "Excuse me, am I your pastor?" "Yes." I said, "These people are in our church?" "Yes." They would call me pastor?" "Yes." "So tell me what this would look like if you're walking down the hallway and you see me talking to your kids. And then you walked up and you say, 'Hey, pastor, what was that about?' 'Oh, nothing.' is that don't you ever try to protect people that God's committed to me from me. That would be like me trying to protect your kids from you, so I'm not going to tell you what we talked about in the conversation. There's something wrong with that picture. He goes, ooh, I never thought about it that way. Well, we'll do that. It'll help a whole lot. So I said, whoa. I said, if I can't be trusted to treat people right when I know stuff about them, because I know stuff about lots of people, and if the only reason they're in the church is because they don't think I know what I actually do know about them, because they think that if I knew about them, that I wouldn't be loving and merciful towards them, then they don't understand my life. And they should find a pastor they can trust, see? See, the reality is, we don't come down hard on everybody with truth. We're going to love on them. It's because we want to see people restored. We were singing about that today. Restored. Second chance. We get all that. That's mercy. But what's the standard? Truth is the standard. Mercy is the heart. Truth never changes. Mercy never changes. God's changing us, so we're going, we're lining our lives up with truth, and we're doing it with a heart that God has changed, and, you know, hopefully you're a more lovable person than when you accepted Christ. Now, I accepted Christ at 12, and I was pretty lovable, but if I hadn't got saved at 12, I wouldn't have been so lovable. And I can think of a whole lot of stuff between 12 and 56. It wasn't very lovable. Because we're in process, and hopefully we're getting better. It depends if we're drawing to truth and to mercy. Low truth, high grace. Well, are you ready? Here we are. Last one. We're making the circle. There he is, Jesus Christ. Emphasis is on the Father's will. His worldview was the Lord is the ultimate reference point. God is the ultimate reference point. And Jesus is the ultimate reference point for our life if we're going to live in that quadrant where we have high value for truth and justice and a high value for grace and mercy. We don't want to compromise truth, but we have a high concern for people. This is not the authoritarian or the aloof or the sentimental person. This is the spiritual person. Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, correct this one. What is spirit of meekness? The one translation I read one time, it said, okay, so next time it's you. In other words, correct people how you like to be corrected. I invited a couple men into my life. I said, come in, walk all over my life, but please take the cleats off. You know, just I want them to walk into my life, just gently. Because they're trying to help. They're trying to destroy me. You know, they're trying to help. Trying to help me. Identity of a spiritual person, which is the spiritual person is able to restore some. It says those of you that are spiritual. It's not because the person says, I'm spiritual. I can do this, I do this, I do this. You know, it depends on your camp. Just fill in the blank. That's what a spiritual person. Now, a spiritual person, identity is the fact that my name is written in the book of life. I didn't deserve it, didn't earn it. I've been given the mercy of God because He's a covenant-keeping God. I didn't deserve this. You know, the reality is every one of us, Jesus paid the same price for. We lose sight of that. Because we look at each other and we see somebody has a smaller nose than us, or more hair than us, or less hair than us. I did a Facebook thing. I don't do Facebook or Twitter very often. I do it because I wanted to understand what they're doing and didn't really care for it a whole lot. But anyways, so I'm sitting in a restaurant in Winnipeg, and I'm going, this is too good to be true. I can't lose this moment. So I began Facebook. I said, what a wonderful feeling to be sitting at the table with four other friends and have the most hair. Because they're like shaved. They're all shaved. I realized four guys are all shaved. I got the most hair. This is amazing. I'm not going to lose this opportunity. You know, what's the value? My conscience is my most sacred property. My conscience. Because I don't want to sin against my conscience. I value that. I value my values. They're not changing. The best government in the world is self-government. Under the rule of the Holy Spirit. The reason we have other governments is because we don't do well with that. Even in the church. If we really would listen to the Holy Spirit and be governed by the royal law of love, how delightful community would be. But that's just not kind of where we're all at. And the bottom line is, church is always changing. There's more people coming in. And they got problems. They got issues. And they have to be us. We have to be all on board. Every adult in the place, every mature believer, every spiritual one has to be on board and ready in the nursery. I'm not talking about the nursery. I'm talking about new believers. They need us loving on them, showing them how to do this, and try to balance out truth and mercy the best we know how. Behavior of this person is repentance and authenticity and transparency, and they'll take the risk in relationships. Motivation is faith that's expressing itself through love. The goal is ongoing personal transformation. Hopefully that's all of us. On a good day and a good moment when I'm not consumed my own needs and I'm consumed with a love for God, I want continual transformation in my life. I go, God, I blew it again. Please, I need you so badly. Purpose is godly interdependence. There's really nothing godly about independence. Babies are born totally dependent. Mothers rejoice when they get independent so that they can put on their own shoes and their coats. And then as they grow and they get more independent, it gets annoying and frustrating and heartbreaking and disappointing. And we see the end of the parade for them because maybe we went there ourselves and we were hoping they'd do it a little different. And if two independent people choose to get married, they have a problem. The only way you can have a great marriage is to be interdependent. I've had men come to me and say, my wife's got a problem. I said, oh, really? Well, she has a problem, you have a problem. My husband has a problem. Really? Well, if he has a problem, you have a problem. Because, you know, in marriage, we get each other's problems. So what happens to one happens to both. Get impacted by that. It's a big deal. So choices we make, we've got to be very careful in how we're going to do this. So think about the 360 degrees. Think about the each degree. Jesus, if we do a circle from the middle to the corner, that would be Him. He's perfectly balanced between truth and mercy. I submit He's the only one. We might hit it passing through, but we don't live there. You might have a moment, but it's kind of this dial is moving. And the dial moves depending on the day, but here's what I want you to do before we jump into the rest today, what we're going to look at. I want you to identify. Don't tell anybody. You can write on a piece of paper, remind yourself. But identify where you tend to camp. What do you tend towards? What do you lean towards the most? I think it's helpful for us to know. It's like knowing your personality profile. Knowing your spiritual gift mix. It's not that you be Baal and make that an excuse for all the stuff we do wrong. It's the fact that we got to know our weakness so that we can trust God to change us in there. And other people in the body are going to help balance us out. And we need that in relationships. But where do we tend to go? Am I one with my tendency to withdraw and not get involved? All right, well, you got to move towards truth. And you got to move towards grace. So we want to be moving around. Where is that? But what we want to live in the right-hand top quadrant. That's where we want to be. When you catch yourself in a relationship, you go, boy, I didn't handle that. Let's try that again. You know, I have an argument with Beth or something. It's all about me. I'm living in one of the other three. I'm not living fourth quadrant. It's all about me. It might be because, you know, I was right. Have you ever done that? It sounded like your house, maybe. I know I'm right. And maybe I am. But that's not worth it. It's not all there is to it. Maybe I don't want to confront something that needs to be confronted so we can both grow and get on with it. Maybe I'm stuck in the bottom right-hand side. Maybe I'm just really got a bad attitude and I don't really care anymore and I'm just fine. Whatever. We want to crowd to God and get back in the quadrant of, okay, truth, mercy, gotta hold on to both. We gotta do this and we wanna do this and we wanna do it well. Because as the church we're called to community. And I believe that God has created us for community. Community means having in common. Common agreement, communion, implies that there's more than one person. There's got to be relationships. And wherever there's relationships, there's going to be challenges or troubles and crisis, right? Jesus said that every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So community happens whenever our lives touch together. And God demonstrates relationships in community in their relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have always existed together in perfect intimacy and oneness and in community. We have that unique as Christians as a demonstration that it's possible. And God wants us to enjoy that personal intimacy and interaction with one another that's reflecting upon that intimacy with Himself. There are things in our lives that only God can fill, and we need to develop a spiritual walk with God. He's the sustainer of our life. He's our source of identity, our source of significance, our source of acceptance, of destiny and purpose. And it all has to come primarily from God. You know, I can make it easier for Beth to serve God, and I can make it more difficult for her to serve God, but I can't make it impossible. She can help me or she can hurt me. But you know, I can still serve God. I can still be sweet when we got sour. If I choose to hold the truth and stay with mercy and stay in that quadrant somewhere. And we may go to the truth, we may go to the mercy, but if we get stuck in the others, we do that as soon as life's all about us. Ever been a problem for any of us? Yeah, absolutely. So as soon as it's all about you, you know you're stuck in one of the other three quadrants. There are other things in our lives that God will not fill, and so He pushes us towards other people. He's placed gifts in people that is intended to help us learn from each other, draw things out of each other through relationships. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Whoever cannot stand being in a community should beware of being alone." Some people, they withdraw into hobbies or work because of fear of being hurt or losing their freedom if they get too close to other people. Isolation doesn't work either because none of us arrives on our own. We tend to attack and withdraw. Big problem today, loneliness. People can be lonely in the middle of a big crowd. They can be lonely with lots of people around. People are lonely and standing there hoping somebody will talk to them, at the same time hoping nobody does. You know, that's the quandary. Maybe you've been there. We walked in and out of churches and nobody talked to us when we were looking for a church when we were newly married. We walked in and out and people didn't talk to us. And we found a church, they talked to us, invited us home, we met all kinds of people, and that marked us for life. So when God called us to be pastors, we said, that's the kind of church we want to pastor. We want to make it difficult for people to get in and out with somebody talking to. You know, every once in a while, we hear a story about somebody, and you know, let's say I visited and nobody said hello to me, and that just goes, ah. Because that's not what we're aiming for, but it's by far the minority. So, you know, you get time. And I had somebody just last Sunday bring a visitor to me. And I'm standing by the door greeting people. And they brought a visitor to me. And I said, oh, did you come? Oh, no, I just met him. Oh, inside, I'm going, yes, yes. You know? No, he just talked to him over there and met him. And, you know, if you come to our church and you go to the Welcome Center and you get a gift and you have a little purple bag, we know, aha. Uh-huh. You know, and so everybody, you know, we're looking for people that we can talk to. And no, we're not doing it for us, right? It's like, put little notches on, talk to three people today. You know, I'm going for four. My record's five, but, you know, that was a good Sunday, you know. That would be all about us, right? Come on, we're going to err on the side of mercy here because we're doing it for people. But the only way that mercy is really for people is it's balanced with truth. Because God loves them, and we love them, and we know they probably come with junk in the trunk, because everybody does. But, you know, we don't know until later, so don't be shocked when stuff happens. But that's no way to bail on community. It's a demonstration. We need community, desperately, all of us. We hang with people that are different than us. We hang with people that have similar, you know, jobs than us or family situations than us or states of life that can relate to us, but we need to do it realizing we're trying to help each other do life and do life successfully. Not only have we been created for community, but we have a capacity for community. Because God created us for community, we have a capacity. Some people just say, I'm just not good at relationships. I work hard at names, and some people say, well, you know, I'm just not good at names or faces like you. And I'm going, I don't know. The more people in my world, the poorer I think I'm at it, but I'm not going to give up. So I'm going to keep working at it. I just tell people, I'm going to probably ask your name before, but I'm going to keep asking you until I get it. You know, so we just work at it. It's about relationships, and we can do this, and we can do this better. Got to believe that we can do relationships better. I feel sorry for people who grew up and they never learned how to do relationships well from anybody in their world before. Just, it was done poorly in their world and their family, and nobody taught them and said, you know, you don't do this, you do this. Because there's people that they're not saved or born again, but they have great values and sense of community, and they want to do that. I was talking to our mayor at the time a few years ago. I said, what can we do as churches to help? And they said, well, help us do community. We have people call all the time. And they go, well, how can we develop community in our neighborhood? Because in our city, they don't have any community centers. Well, now we have two big ones, but we don't have this neighborhood ones like Kitchener does. And I said, well, isn't that interesting? You know, Kitchener, they felt they wanted to develop communities and neighborhoods, and Waterloo, we don't do that. So people don't know how to do community. So part of the church's thing is we want them to understand they're created for community. You ever want to meet people? Yeah, they want to meet people. They're trying to meet people all the time. They have a capacity for relationships bigger than what we think we do, and we need to grow in that. So Philippians chapter 2. If I can find Philippians, there it is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, koinonia, I'll just throw that in for it, koinonia of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's community. We've been given a real capacity for relationships by God. Zig Ziglar said this one time. He said, real love is a growing and development process that involves every emotion, problem, joy, and triumph known to man. I have a friend, Eddie Windsor, pastors in Palm Springs, and he says this, my ability plus my resource plus my stewardship of my resource equals my capacity. My ability plus my resources, what God's given me, plus my stewardship of those equals my capacity. So in other words, the higher our skill, the higher our life skill of working with people, understanding what to say, what not to say, how to handle things better, learning the gifts that God's put inside of us, realizing, gee, there's more there than I realized. You know, I'm 56. I realize there's some gifts in me I never really realized were there. And I'm better at some things than I thought I was. And I actually have improved in some things in my area of my life. Now, the only thing that's missing is how will I steward them? If I will steward them with a heart to hold to truth and to do it in a merciful way, then I increase my capacity. He'd all say this, you have to increase your level of heart. To increase your level of heart, you increase your capacity. People can lift things more than what they could because they work out in the gym and they start off with smaller weights and then they get to bigger weights and they increase their capacity. And we have to do the same thing in relationships. Hopefully we're getting better in relationships. It's possible to achieve and produce without really connecting. And that's a problem with our society. Many people have achieved great things, but they're still lonely. They never really connected significantly with others because the only people they have are people that work for them and they tell them what to do and they do it, but they all hate them and they know it. And they ignore their family, and so they don't even have relationships there. They lost that on second, third marriage. And the kids don't want to call them up. They don't want to spend any time with them. That's a problem. But in our society, there's a lot of people live there. Can we speak truth to them and say, hey, you are created for community. There's a yearning for community. And a lot of people get it, and they'll go, you know, I'd gladly lay this down for this. I'm really glad I'm not, you know, rich and famous. and some of these people, because I'm going, how do you find somebody who really loves you for you? It's not a wonder some of them have some bad marriages and they don't last very long. It's like, how do you get somebody, you know, they're not looking for you because of your name or because of your money or your house or whatever. Like, I'm going, man, that's got to be tough. That's got to be tough. How do you do that? I don't know how you do that. But, you know, they want relationships. Dean Sherman made this comment about Genesis 2:24. He says, we leave to cleave. And he said that as an explanation why when somebody leaves one thing in life, leave person in life, they want to cleave to another. And they go from bounce to bounce to bounce to bounce to bounce. Which is why we're supposed to leave, cleave, sticks, and stay. That's why. Because if not, as soon as you leave, you're going to cling to something else. But now you're not sticking very good. Because after a little while of bouncing around, we lose our stick. We can't stick to anything, anybody. We're made to stick to one. Leave to cleave. Leave to cleave. We long to connect, and connecting can be a risky business. But there's no real relationship or sharing or community without connecting. And if we connect, then we've achieved something. But it's not automatic. It's a lot of work, isn't it? Sometimes we don't feel like talking to somebody, but we'd be wise to talk to somebody. Sometimes we don't want to bring anybody into what's going on in our life, but we'd be wise to. Sometimes we don't feel like talking to anybody after church because I just want to go. But we'd be wise to. You know, for their benefit. I think for far too long we come to church thinking, well, I didn't really feel like going to church. I didn't need church today. I don't need to talk to anybody. Well, you ever thought about life's not about you? That's three quadrants all. It's talking about you. It's not about you. Coming to church is not about us. Coming to church is about God. It's holding the truth. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we're actually supposed to enjoy it because we receive the mercy of God and we give the mercy of God. And the only time we don't have a good time at church is when we came for us only. Now, the reality is, if we meet with God, He's going to touch our life and we will have a need met and He will love on us. And we went away going, that was amazing. That was awesome. But that's not the only reason we come to church. We come because we're part of the church. Regular participation in worship today encourages, or together, encourages our interaction with God and each other. I think choosing to worship requires advance notice. It's an advanced decision. I'm going to go worship today. Or if not, you know, you know what it's like. You know, busy week, full week. And just want to sit. That's the first time I sat all week long. Man, life's so busy, so peaceful. Don't anybody leave me. Just leave me alone. Just let me sit here. We just want to veg. Well, this time just to sit, but not when we come together as a church. We came here to worship God. If life's ever not going to be about us, we have to get a vision for that when we're together as the church, realizing, gee, life's not just about me. It's about all of us. And so I care about the Bob's doing life well and what's going on with him. And because if he does well, I get celebrated. You know, if I know what's going on in our lives and we're helping each other, then we're winning with each other. And when I feel like personally I'm losing, man, I want to participate in somebody else's win. So can I just stand agreeing with you? Because it's not going so good, Allison. So let me stand. That was great. Did that happen last? Yeah, it happened. Wow, I need something to rejoice about because personally it's not working. You know? And then she's going through one of those weeks and she's going, so how's it going? Oh, let me tell you, finally, breakthrough. I got so encouraged when we were praying together last week when you told me about that. I was so excited for you. It lifted me. I can't tell you how I went home. I just felt better. I went to work, and all of a sudden they said, this changed, and it's like, yes! And now you're kind of going, great! Now you enter into my joy. It's called community. Sometimes we are delaying our rejoicing because we won't rejoice with another first. Bill Hybels made this comment. All right, I will be with the body of believers when it assembles. I will attend church every Sunday morning. He says, don't wait until Saturday night when you get in late, then ask, do I feel like setting the alarm? Don't look out the window to see what the weather's like. Go because you've already decided to go. If we wait to make up our mind in the morning, we have already made up our mind Increase your capacity by stretching. And that has to do with discipline and delayed gratification, which is huge in our society. How do we build community if it's all about me and I can't say no to myself? People who can't say no to themselves hate it when somebody else tells them no. Doesn't matter if it's a parent or a boss or a pastor or a teacher or a friend. No pain, no gain. We're all affecting somebody, either good or bad, positively or negative. So God's created us for community. We have a capacity for community, but we've got to cultivate community. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for... That doesn't mean a brother is born to fight with. I was number three. We had three boys in our family. I was the biggest one. And so we did our fair share of fighting and wrestling and all kinds of stuff. But so I was talking about that. A brother's born for when you really need him, when things get tough. So that's not when we bail, when things get tough. We're still committed to truth, but we're committed to mercy. And we're in this. Personal relationships, Ben Stein says, personal relationships are the fertile soil from which all advancement, all success, and all achievement in real life grows. No one who has cultivated relationships was devoted to their family and mastered the art of giving and receiving love has ever had a bad life. Remember that movie, Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life? You know, I went through coaching and the coach said, he wanted us all to go home and she wanted us to watch that movie. And I know some make it a tradition. It's actually really good to watch every once in a while. Because this whole guy, he's living his whole life. He didn't think he's made a difference in anybody's life. He's feeling sorry. He's getting charged with things really unjustly. And he tried to help people his whole life, but it's all imploding. And he's just crumbling, and he doesn't know what to do. And he wants to give up on life. He wants life to be over. And so the angel, shows him what life would be like if he hadn't been born. And it's a glimpse into hell. People don't know who he is. And, you know, his wife never married because, you know, he wasn't there, so she was an old maid. And his brother died because he didn't save him. So he never went to war and won the medal. It's just like horrendous, this whole thing. And you're just going, oh, my goodness. And he's running down the street looking for his house. And it's a dilapidated old place. And he's running through, desperate. Police come. They think he's crazy. What's the angel's guy's name? Is it Clarence? Clarence, that's it. Clarence. Clarence shows up and he's screaming for help, Clarence, you know. And he runs, and Clarence kind of trips the policeman. He runs, gets away, and he goes back to the bridge, you know, where he met Clarence. And he's screaming, take me back, you know. And it does. It all reverses. He goes back to the house. I'm going to spoil the movie for you, but it's really good. He comes back to the house. You know, nobody knows where he went. It hasn't been as long as it felt like. His wife's at the top of the stairs. His kids come out. He's loving everybody. He doesn't even care what's going on. He could care less. They're going to take his house. He could care less. The company's going to get destroyed. He could care less. And it wasn't even his fault. Somebody actually stole something. He got the blame for it. And he didn't care. The police are there. And he really didn't care. Do whatever they want to him. I don't care. I'm here. I'm alive. I've got my family. You know, it's like this is going on. And they're ready to lock him up. And the bankers are there. And the police are there. And all of a sudden, people start walking in the front door. We heard what was going on. We wouldn't have our house if it wasn't for you. We wouldn't have this one for you. And they start bringing it. They pile money up on this, paid the whole debt off. And it's like, community. That didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen cheap. That didn't happen easy. It took years. It took years of people staying in people's lives. But we bail, we lose all of that. When bails and people we cultivate community with, peace of us goes. Peace of us goes. Stay sweet when it gets sour. Hold the mercy when we balance. It's just not right. You're right. It's not right. Let's hold the mercy. Stay the truth. Hold the line. Be there when people get the light. Stay in our place. We had a girl who went AWOL for 12 years into the States with some others. Kind of got manipulated out of the church. We used to pick her up when she was in university. She was a She was a professional. She had her degree, and then she had this great profession. Well, she doesn't practice, can't practice today. She went into the States, a really poor, manipulative thing, into a really bad marriage, abusive, dysfunctional marriage, came back 12 years later. She said to me at the front door one day, "I'm so thankful that you and Pastor Beth are still here. I have a place to come back to." I didn't go to Pharisee. Serves you right. Should have listened in the first place. Are you kidding me? My heart broke. I never wanted her to go through that. But she couldn't hear us when she left. Broke my heart. It's taken her years to get back to where she is. Yeah. Cultivating community. Tough work. Hard work, but necessary. Community is where strength and weakness touch. It's a place where we're known. It's a place where we can be vulnerable, transparent. It's where your strength can cover my weakness. My strength can cover your weakness. It's where we learn to give and receive love. Real relationships and real fellowship happens mostly when we make ourselves available to others and successfully tackle a task or difficulty together. You know what really builds marriages? Going through tough stuff together successfully. If we're going to blame each other and for everything, it doesn't go well. But if we work on it together and we tackle it and we stay with all the pressure that's coming on and we hold and we stick together, it builds us stronger, much stronger together. We must learn to trust in order to build community. If you remember the porcupine story, we've got to learn to dance, how to get close without getting hurt. It takes time, takes risk. There's no substitute. And we're building life-giving relationships. And last is this, we cannot do community in a hurry. We've got to make time. We've got to take time. And the cafe out here is not because we like coffee so much. It's because we talk better when we sit down, don't rush out, when we have a cup of tea or water or a cup of coffee, and we start talking, and we share life, and we laugh, and we enjoy one another. We're building and cultivating community. That's who we are as a church. That's our calling. If we can get the loving one another part down, the winning the world part, making disciples, is going to be much easier. Can't listen in a hurry. Can't mourn or rejoice with one another if we're in a hurry. So let me leave this four words with you as I finish this morning. I think we need... we need relational courage. Best way I've been able to describe it. We need relational courage. I need courage to take the hill, but how about courage to take a brother or sister? Stay in there. We need relational courage. Not because in our society, we bail easy. Church, we want to make it hard for people to bail from community. We got to go after them. We got to love them. Back to truth. Justice, because that's where freedom is. Then the truth shall set you free. Whom Son sets free is free indeed. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your love and for your word and for your care over us. And we think about the cross and we think about the price that was paid and the willingness that Jesus went to the cross. He did it to please you and he did it for the joy that was set before him. Of pleasing you and birthing the church, of which we are so grateful we're a part. We know you created us for community and you gave us a capacity for community, but we need to cultivate it. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would have the relational courage. The courage to do relationships and stick with them, Father, and to trust you to work in us and through us. Father, we confess to you today our capacity to fail and to stumble and to miss it and to speak too quickly, to get annoyed too easily. And we ask you this morning as we humble ourselves, Father, we ask for your grace. Your grace that is more than sufficient so that we can be your church, loving one another and demonstrating to the world that we really are your disciples, Father. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.